And I will ask the Lord to help us. Lord Jesus, we do thank you tonight, Lord, for your goodness and your wonderful love toward us, Lord. We thank you, Jesus, for answered prayer. We praise you, Lord, for each one that's here, and we pray your blessing will be upon them and their families, Lord. You know the many needs, and we pray you will answer, meet the needs, Lord. The problems, the heartaches that are here, we pray. Give wisdom, meet the financial need, whatever is necessary, Lord. We thank you for victory. Remember our nation, Lord, and ask that you will come and cleanse the land of sin, bring righteousness into the churches, into the government, and the schools. We need help, Lord, and we believe that you're going to come and give help in our country. And Lord, for those of us who are here, we pray through the Holy Spirit that you will teach us that which we should learn and understand tonight. We cannot do it, Lord. It must be the Holy Spirit. So we acknowledge this service, Lord, as it come thus far and continues in your hands, Lord. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen. Amen. All right, we'll read 1 Thessalonians 4:15 through chapter 5, verse 4. And here we go. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. Now, that's it right there. Notice in verse 15 where we started, the word coming. We which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. That's in chapter 4, verse 15. That word in the Greek is parousia. The parousia. And it is the word which is used almost always where you have a major expression of the coming of the Lord. This is the word that is used 24 times. In the New Testament it is used. About 22 of those times is talking about the coming of the Lord. This is the verse that is used for the Lord's coming. Now, when I preach, I don't believe, as you know, in two separate comings, a rapture and then a coming. But don't be bent out of shape if you believe that, because it's not my point to run people down or to complain about their doctrines. But my job is to preach the Bible as I understand it. So you must realize that what I tell you is my understanding. And if you don't feel that is scriptural, don't feel be alarmed, but just do as you feel in the Lord to do. Now, as I understand the coming of the Lord, there is only one coming. There is only one coming of the Lord. He left And the angel said, this same Jesus shall return as like man as you've seen him go. Now that return is the parousia. Now here's a thought that may be a blessing to you, it is to me. When the Lord comes in the parousia, he shall never leave again, not for eternity. Think of that. He is here to stay. He came for a brief time, some 2,000 years ago. When he appears again, it is permanent. Just think about that. He will never leave again. He will be here throughout the millennium. He will be here in the new heaven and new earth. He is here forever. This passage in 1 Thessalonians 4 that we read is the parousia. The word means coming in the sense of presence, or the revelation of Jesus, his appearing. All it means is this. Today he's invisible. In the parousia he will be visible. And the important thing to us tonight that we're studying tonight is that not only is he going to appear, but we are going to appear. We find that in Colossians 3, verse 4. We went into that last week, so I'm sure you know that. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we appear. So what I want to talk about tonight, as the Lord's will, is our appearing. Our appearing. Our coming, our participation in the parousia, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, the same Jesus shall come. When he shall appear, about our appearance, that's what I'm thinking of tonight. Not so much the Lord's appearance, but our appearance. We shall appear with him. Now, first of all, it says, I would like to give you six aspects of our appearing. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we appear with him. Six aspects of our participation in the parousia. First, the Lord will appear in and with us. Secondly, many nations shall benefit. And I touched on this last week. Many nations shall benefit. See, here's one of the greatest misunderstandings in Christianity, and I hope I can make it clear to you. We picture the church as God's people that God is saving to take unto himself and bless. That's how we picture it. So this is kind of running in line with what Joanne said tonight. But I'm going to give you a radical thought. And it's absolutely scriptural, though it is virtually never taught. I've never heard it taught. But it is the basic concept of the Bible. We who are of the church have been called out from the world not for the purpose that God should bless us forever, although he will, and that is part of salvation, but for the sake of the nations. Through us, the nations of the earth are going to be saved. We are not being made in Christ's image in order to enjoy God in heaven. That is not God's purpose. We are not being made a bless me club while the great mass of earth's people are tormented in the lake of fire. Thus, Christianity and salvation, or let me put it this way, the salvation and the church are not absolutely synonymous. Everyone who is saved, everyone who is in the church is saved. But everyone who shall be saved in the future will not be in the church. The church is being created for the purpose of serving as kings and priests. We are not being made perfect for our own enjoyment. I think a lot of times the reason people dislike holiness preaching is they say, well, what's the point of it? If I'm saved by the blood of Christ, I'm going to go to heaven. What is all this annoyance about whether you can wear long dresses or drink coffee? Or what is this? Now, why don't you just talk about the glory and be done with it? Because we're going to go to heaven anyway, and we're saved by grace, so what is all this other stuff? The other stuff is because God's purpose is not to take us to heaven by grace. God is making you and me agents through which He intends to bless mankind. When you understand that, you'll see the Bible altogether differently. We're not being saved so that God can bless us in heaven. We are being saved because when the Lord comes in His parousia, we are going to come with Him, and most of the nations of the earth are going to be saved. You remember how Jesus brought before Himself all the nations of the earth in Matthew 25, the sheep nation and the goat nations? How many remember that? Do you remember? People confuse that with us. That has nothing to do with us. That's talking about the nations. And the Lord said to those on His right hand, the sheep nations, come ye blessed of my Father into the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And it says these went into life. Now would you say those nations were saved? Well, He's not talking about the church at all. At that time, the church is with Him. And you say, well, then on what basis are the nations saved? He tells you, because I was thirsty, and you gave me a drink of water. I was in prison, and you visited me. And the sheep nations had no idea that they'd ever ministered to Christ. And they said, when did we do this? And they said, inasmuch as you did it to the least of these my brethren. And in so saying, He pointed to His brethren, the church. He wasn't calling the sheep nation His brethren. If you check the punctuation, that's not a nominative of address. Comma, my brethren. He's not talking to the sheep nation and calling them His brethren. He's saying, inasmuch as you did it unto the least of these my brethren, who are all around Him in glory in the parousia, you did it unto me. Now, you read, go back and read there in Matthew. The punctuation does not permit that to be a nominative of address. It's not a nominative address. He's not saying to the nations, inasmuch as you did it unto the least of these, and then spoke to the nations and said, my brethren, referring to the nations. That's the punctuation will not admit that. When he says unto these my brethren, he's talking about those who are around him, and the nations are out here. And he's saying, these my brethren were among you, and your salvation depends upon how you treated them. Well, think about that. That's why he said, he that receives you receives me. And he that receives me receives the one that sent me. And the nations will be judged on how they dealt with the disciples. What they did. Jesus said to the disciples, go into every village and preach. Tell them the kingdom is coming. If they don't hear you, they'll be destroyed with fire. Right? So how the world treats the church determines what happens to the world. We are like Jonah. The world is like the sailors on the boat. You see how differently they were treated? See how Jonah was treated a certain way? The sailors were treated another. If you don't understand that, and the church doesn't, then the whole 21st and 22nd chapters of Revelation make no sense. Because here you have the holy city, the wife of the Lamb, and there's no nations out here. There's nobody to love, nobody to bless, nobody to guide. There's been no purpose in all this training. Right? Now, we make sense only in terms of other people. You can see that in this life. If any church turns into a bless me club and does everything in terms of its own building, its own aggrandizement, its own potlucks, its everything, you give that church 5 years and it will become a viper's nest of criticism and gossip and self-will. Because it is a stagnant pond. A church has no meaning of itself. A church is a light. And if the water runs into us and out to other people, we stay fresh and vital in the Lord. But if we ever live unto ourselves, we die. See, the church only has meaning in terms of others. You are the light of the world. God is after the world. The church doesn't realize that. Picture yourself being raptured up to heaven to do God knows what while the world goes to hell. That's not the Bible. That's myth. That's tradition. No, you and I, all the training that we are going through in patience, in faith, in denial, in cross-carrying obedience, all the things that we are learning are for the sake of the nations of the earth. And there's going to be an awful lot of them saved. And of course, many of them will be destroyed because they will go up against Christ and resist Him. In that case, the saints will be as Joel's army. And we shall destroy. We have that power also. Because we will rule with a rod of iron, not with cutesy words. You will do this. You will not do that. That's how the saints will rule for 1,000 years, because of the self-will in the nations. But the end result is the blessing of mankind. In thy seed shall the nations be blessed. You're being made for the nations. And apart from them, your life makes no sense. Now and in the ages to come. So, when the parousia comes, we will be revealed with Him, right? Does the Bible say that? When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, so shall you appear with Him? Does it say that? All right, now I ask you a question. Appear to whom? Well, you say that glibly because I just told you that. But let it register. See, our appearing has no meaning. Unless there are people to whom we appear. I in them and thou in me, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. No, God hasn't got in mind to cast the majority of mankind into the lake of fire. By no means. God will save every man that will be saved. And it's our job to teach them. Now and in the ages to come. So our parousia will mean blessing and life and glory for many nations, and destruction for the wicked also. Thirdly, and talking about our participation in the parousia, we must be made life-giving spirits. We are of no use to the nations as we are. The nations are thirsty. You know, how many know what the nations want? What every man wants? God. There's a hunger for God. Remember how the Greeks said, we would see Jesus? That's why whenever there is a ministry of miracles, see, a ministry like mine ministers to the church. When God gets ready to minister to the multitudes, He uses signs that they can understand. Signs and wonders and healing. You can't keep people away. You can't keep people away when the manifest power of God is present. People hunger for God. They don't care about us, and they don't care about the church. We care about the church because that calling is in us. But the nations don't care about that. But you let God appear, and they'll batter the doors down to get to God. Praise the Lord. Now listen, they don't care about us. They don't need man. They've got man sticking out of their ears. What they need is people who will turn themselves over to God so that God can dig wells of eternal water in them. The nations need the water of life, and the only place it can come from is out of the saints. And so we must be made life-giving spirits before we are of any use in the parousia. There is no, if God takes a person and saves them and the person does not grow at all, he is of no use in the parousia. He is of no use to the nations. He's still part of the problem. He's still just maybe a good old Joe and a good old Charlie and wouldn't hurt a soul and like to live in a house by the side of the road and be a friend of man, but he's of no use in the parousia. The parousia is for God's life to come through Jesus Christ from us to the nations of the world so that they can receive eternal life. They want God, not us, not philosophers, not good-intentioned people. They need the divine. And the only way the divine can come forth from you and me is as we labor through death. And that's good that Joanne said, that's right, we have to take life as it is. Because life is painful for us. And it's painful because God is changing us from souls, dead souls, to life-giving spirits. And that change requires a constant bringing down unto death and a constant raising up unto life. Now, if we are willing to go through this transformation with the Lord, to let him dig out of our personality the death and raise up within us the life of Jesus through our death, then we are ready for the parousia. But if we choose to save our life, then we abide alone. And the parousia is not for those who abide alone. It's for those who are prepared to become heirs of the nations. The greatest fruitfulness that you can imagine will come to you in the parousia, provided you follow Jesus now. And if you follow Jesus now, he will lead you into death and life, because life only comes from death. You only are raised as you die. You only attain to the resurrection as you are conformed to the death. The conformation to Christ's death automatically produces resurrection. The way up is down. No, we don't like it. Who likes 20, 30, 40 years of self-denial, cross-carrying obedience? It's difficult. It requires enormous patience. But it helps if we realize there's a direct divine purpose. You know, when we go to anything that's worthwhile, whether we master the piano, or we're determined to get an advanced degree in medicine, or whatever it is that we want that is worthwhile, we have learned that there is a price to pay in disciplined attention. There are people who have a piano and they can play chopsticks. 10 years later, they can play chopsticks. Why is that? Another person after 10 years can play Chopin. The difference is in discipline. In doing that which you don't particularly care to do, hour after hour after hour, while your back hurts. But the end of that is Chopin. And the loss of it is chopsticks. Many Christians, many, I would say the majority, after 30 years in the Lord, are still playing chopsticks. They are no more able to teach anything. They know what they knew basically after the first week of salvation. Their learning has not increased. Their strength in prayer has not increased. Their knowledge of the Lord has not increased. They come to church, they leave, they go home. There is nothing takes place in their life. And the reason is because they're successful in evading the course of the Holy Spirit. Their problem is they do not view the Christian life as death. They view it as a social kind of thing that once you get in, then you kind of fend for yourself and live as best you can. But the person who realizes that his baptism in water was a baptism into death and into life, and that if he takes that position, God will change it from a position to a reality. That person's life will be anything but tame. It will be filled with all kinds of things, rich and blessed. But his life will come under the direct supervision of God, and he will live by God's grace every day. There'll be joy for the day. But joy and success will be taken out of his hands. Because for him, from then on, all achievement is rubbish apart from the knowledge of the Lord. Now, the people who understand that, it seems to me in my limited background, are few and far between. But those people are the ones who are headed for the parousia. Because God is interested in numbers. If he has 10, he's got 10. He's done it before. Look at Gideon's army. 300 out of 32,000. No, God is not overwrought about the numbers. He's overwrought about quality. And there's one way, one street. Here in the New Jerusalem, there's only one street. It says the street. And there it says the streets. There's one way. It's the way of God. And you can have it and I can have it, but not in contemporary churchianity. We cannot. We have to decide once and for all that we are going the way of death and life. And so that God can make us a life-giving spirit in preparation for this enormous harvest that will take place when Jesus comes. You know, sometimes we read the Great Commission in Matthew 25 this way. Go ye out and make disciples out of all the nations. And that isn't what it says in Matthew 28. It says, make disciples of the nations. Christ expects the whole nation to be discipled. He doesn't say, get a handful out of the nations. He says, disciple the nation. He intends to be king of that nation. And there are many nations. That's right, Joanne. That's right. I'm not kidding you. I wouldn't put you on for anything. And as you study the course of church history, you'll find out that many nations have become Christian. Just prior to the Vietnam War, see, God doesn't regard a nation only as something like the United States. A nation is any coherent group of people with a common culture. And there are numerous nations in the world today. Some in Burma that you never heard of. In North Burma, there are little nations of people with their own dialect, their own culture. That, in God's eyes, is a nation. He doesn't think of the United States when he thinks a nation. Any coherent group of people with a common culture and dialect is a nation. And prior to the Vietnam War, God gave a great move throughout the hills of Vietnam. And in those villages, the headman would accept Christ, and everyone in the village would accept Christ. That was a nation that was disciple to the Lord. Many of them before the conflict. God often does that before conflicts. And here you had a whole nation of people. Not once only has this happened, but if you read Eternity in Their Hearts, it's a current book, Eternity in Their Hearts, it tells of great movements of God. And Burma came to mind because one of them was in Burma, where entire nations of many thousands of people were all converted. The missionaries' problem was baptizing them because they come by the thousands just standing in line. Make the nations disciples. He's not talking about gathering out a handful of people. He's talking about discipling the nation. And when the Lord comes, he will deal with the nations. And some will go into life, some into death. Praise the Lord. And we, though, as church people, are not of the nations. We have been called out from the nations to be members of the body of Messiah. See, the word church means call out. We were called out by predestination to be something different, to be kings and priests of the nation of the earth. If you see that, then Isaiah will make sense, Revelation will make sense, the whole Bible will begin to make sense. You won't see that God didn't predestine us to be saved. He predestined us to be conformed to the image of Jesus. He predestined us to be kings and priests. God is willing that all men would be saved. Is that right? God so loved the church that he gave his only begotten Son. Well, that's the way we read it, see. We don't understand that we have been called out like Abraham to be a blessing. Not to be blessed, but to be a blessing. And once we lose that, we lose the whole meaning of our lives. See, Israel is to be God's witness. Israel wasn't called out to be saved. Israel was called out to be a nation of priests, that the rest of mankind might see the living God. And we are part of Israel. Do you catch that? If you see that concept, it'll open up the Bible to you as few things will. That's a major, like on a computer console, that's a control key. That is a real, real situation there, if you'll get that difference. Because the church labors around thinking it's the only thing that's saved on the earth, the only thing that's worth anywhere. It's going to go up to heaven while the whole world goes to hell. God so loved the world. Jesus didn't come to condemn the world, but that the world might, through him, might be saved. And we're not going to appear in the parousia to destroy the world, but through that the world through us might be saved. Because we will be an extension of the Lord Jesus. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you appear, Sister Peterson. You're going to appear. Do you think the nations are ready for your appearing? Are you ready for your appearing? How are you going to feel? You going to put on your best dress? That's right. That's well said. Yes. That's going to be a white raiment. That's right. Whiter than any fuller soap can make it. Yes, you'll be dressed for the occasion. That's right. Indeed you will. Very well said. All right. So Christ must make us life-giving spirits because, you see, mankind is as a dead sea. And what it needs is life. Before it needs teaching, it needs life. Once it has life, then it will come to be taught. But if you teach it while it's dead, you might as well teach next to a coffin. Nothing's going to happen. You have to bring life into the nations. And when they live in God's sight, then they'll learn, you see. So our first job is to be fountains of living water. Does that drive you at all? You want to see yourself? I'll show you a little picture of yourself in Ezekiel 47. After you have gone through water to the ankles and all these things, and the man with the measuring line has judged you, in Ezekiel 47, you've been judged like 60. That's the first half of the chapter. It tells about you with water to the ankles and water to your knees and water. Are you getting any deeper in the water? The man with the line in his hand comes and judges you, and after he's satisfied and you've repented and everything, then you go deeper in the water. That's Ezekiel 47. Did you know that? Remember those two chapters. 37 is the dry bones, 47 is the water. You'll have two chapters. You know what's going on in Ezekiel. Yeah? 47. So you've got to go through water to your ankles, that where you are, to your knees, to your thighs, water to swim in. But always the man with the measuring line comes, because with depth in God comes this measuring, this to see where you're living at. Now let me show you the net effect of that happens. In verse 8, they finally got to the fullness of God, waters to swim in, as we will be before the Lord comes, in the fullness of God. And he said unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen this? Then he brought me and caused me to return to the brink of the river. Now when I had returned, behold, at the bank of the river were very many trees on the one side and on the other. How many know what these trees are? Huh? Yes. Huh? These are you after you've been through the water. You're on each side of the river of God now. You remember the first psalm? And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. This is you. You have become a tree of life. See? And the nations shall eat from you and gain eternal life, because in the new earth there is no more death. There is no more death in the new earth, because the nations have eaten of the life that is comes from God's trees of righteousness. But you are being made. Huh? And they'll live forever. All right. Now notice what happens. He said, these waters issue out toward the east country. The east means the day of the Lord, or the day of the parousia, the sunrise. And go down into the desert and into the sea. They're going to, in the parousia, the waters are going to flow into the sea of mankind. You remember in Revelation it says, and there was no more sea. This is the sea it's talking about. Because the sea is healed from the saints. You see that? And they go into the sea, which being brought forth into the sea, the waters shall be healed. Mankind is going to be healed. And you will be the healers. Praise the Lord. Now do you see why there's profit in your pain? In your patient, cross-carrying obedience? It's taking you somewhere so you will be... A well is being dug in you. A well is being dug. And someday people will drink that without cost. That's what the bride says. Hey, come, come, drink water without money, without price. See, the bride says that to the nations. Whosoever will, they come and drink. Drink. But you have to have something for them to drink. And thus it shall come to pass that everything that lives, which moves, whither there are the rivers shall come, shall live. Life shall go out through the whole earth. Praise the Lord. And there shall be a very great multitude of fish. You know what they are? They are converted people. What does God care about trout and salmon? These are the fish, are the peoples of the earth who are converted to God. I and them and thou and me, that the world may believe. They are converted. You find that in Isaiah 62. It says, the nations shall be converted unto thee. Isaiah chapter 60. Because these waters shall come out of there, for they shall be healed. Remember it says the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And that means that which comes forth from our being will heal them. We will lay hands on them and heal them. They're going to need healing when Jesus comes. The Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing on his wings. You ever wanted a gift of healing? This will be more than a gift of healing. God's going to heal the nation. Whosoever will. The only ones who will be destroyed are those who under Antichrist attempt to resist Jesus Christ. They'll be destroyed. But all the rest of mankind shall be saved and healed by your hands. And yet not you, but Christ in you and God in Christ. Because you see, it is the parousia is the throne of God. Come to the earth. God's throne is in Jesus Christ. And when God and Jesus dwell in us, the throne of God is in us. Praise the Lord. That's why he says, heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. In the parousia, the throne is joined to the footstool. Praise the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? And God can rest his feet on the earth. How blessed upon the mountains are the feet of him that brings tidings. See, we are the feet of the Lord and the footstool. God's throne is in our hearts and our feet are on the earth. The throne is joined to the footstool. The rule of God has come. The kingdom, thy will be done. The throne has been manifest in the parousia. That's why it says in the New Jerusalem on the earth, the throne of God and of the Lamb is in it. Praise the Lord. God's making his throne in you. If you will overcome, you will sit with Christ in his throne, and he in you, and the throne of God will be in here. The doing of God's will, the kingdom. And it shall come to pass that the fishers, that's you, you'll be fishers, shall stand on from En-Gedi even unto En-Eglaim. They shall be a place to spread nets, and so on. Then it goes back into the natural. And you saw that in John 7, verse 47. Verse 38, at the Feast of Tabernacles. John 7, 38. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. That living water is for other people. That living water that comes out of us is not only to bless us, it is for other people who have nothing, The world has nothing. It is blind. It is dead. It is hopeless. Its leaders lead it into darkness and confusion. Mankind is sat in a mossy, dark, dank, damp stone prison. Ever since the garden, mankind had a brief period in the garden and has been in Satan's jail ever since. And that door will not even crack until the parousia. And then the Lord Jesus, through the hands of his saints, will open the door of paradise to mankind. Hallelujah. God says, I will restore. Hallelujah. In thy seed shall the nations of the earth be blessed. And we are that seed because we are part of Messiah. We are the members of the body of Messiah. And when Messiah is revealed, we shall be revealed with him to the nations of the earth that they might be saved. Hallelujah. And the great sea of mankind shall be healed. Then it shall not be a dead sea any longer, but it'll be a river of life. Now you appear with him. With him. For these reasons which we are citing, the parousia will come as a thief to all except the participants. Everybody else will be caught off guard. How many remember Gideon's army, the surprise they pulled at midnight with the lamp, the torches and the trumpets? You remember that? How'd you like to get woke up at midnight with a trumpet? That was a great surprise to everybody but Gideon's army. They were the only ones who were in on the secret. And if you are a participant in the parousia, you will be, as we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 4, that day shall not overtake you as a thief. All right, now the order of the parousia is given in Matthew 25, and there were several events. It starts off with the sun is dark and the moon is dark and the stars fall, the powers of heaven are shaken, and then appears the sign of the Son of Man. And then the tribes of the earth all mourn because they see the Son of Man. And after all this is over, he sends forth his angels with the sound of a trumpet, and they gather together his elect from the four winds. Now, did you catch that order? First, the darkening of the sun, then the moon, then the stars fall, then the powers of heaven are shaken, then appears the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Then the tribes of the earth mourn, and they see the Lord. And then he sends forth his angels with a sound of a trumpet, and they gather his elect from the four winds. All right? Now, there has been reasoning concerning, and those who teach the rapture, they say this. They say that in Matthew could not be the rapture, because the rapture is coming as a thief. And if the Lord's going to announce his coming with all of these things, it won't catch people by surprise. I show you that it will catch people, that even though it's heralded by all of this, it still will catch people by surprise. And I'll tell you why. Because, first of all, they're assuming that this can't happen fast. If it was the Lord's will, all of those things could happen in 10 minutes. I don't think they will. I think those things will take time. They're majestic actions of God. But the point is this. The assumption is being made here, when they say it won't be a surprise. Two things are being assumed. Now, you'll have to stir up your brain to follow this. By saying that Matthew 25 cannot be the rapture, 24 cannot be the rapture because of these advanced signs that won't catch people by surprise, two assumptions are being made. Now think. First of all, that you can get ready for the parousia in a moment of time. That assumption's being made. Oh, the Lord come, ha, get ready now. Throw out all the booze and everything, and I'm all ready. See, he didn't catch me as a thief. Okay? Get the booze out of the refrigerator. The second thing they're assuming is that men can always pray. And these two assumptions are false. First of all, in the parable of the 10 wise and 10 foolish virgins, we see that it takes time to get ready for the parousia. See? Because the cry came at midnight and they had to go out to get the oil. Brother, sister, you don't get ready for the parousia in a moment. You can't wait until the first sign appears, which is the darkening of the sun. And from that time to the time the angels come to gather together the elect, you're going to get yourself ready. You have to go through the time required to become a life-giving spirit. You have to go through these things with Jesus because it's His life that lifts you up to the slain lamb. And you don't get that at the last minute by saying, "Oop, let your life be in me so I'll be ready. You didn't catch me by surprise." See? Oh, yes. And the second thing is, you can't always pray. The sinners find this out sometimes. God will deal with them and they get coy and they say tomorrow and they say tomorrow and they grow old. Have you ever read the stories of people on their deathbed that tried to repent and they found that the door of God was closed and their words were coming back at them because the Lord had cut them off? Have you ever heard of a story? That's a terrifying thing. You see, the Bible says, "He that hardeneth his heart shall suddenly be cut off, and that without remedy." And we assume that we can always repent, but that isn't so. There can come a time when God says, "No, I won't hear you." And that's precisely what happens. And the Lord said, when once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, you will say unto me, "Lord, Lord," and it will be too late. How many remember that scripture? When once the master of the house, I've got it written down here, but I don't have it memorized. It's in Luke. When once the master of the house has risen up. Now, when the sun is darkened, that's the rising up of the master of the house, and from that moment you cannot pray into the parousia. From that moment, the destiny of people, as far as appearing in the parousia, is sealed. There's no way of changing, of suddenly repenting and going through the action. You see those two assumptions? One, you can always pray. That's not true. You find a backslider who has lost his joy and tries to come back to the Lord and ask Him if the moment he came back, he got his joy back. Many of you ever had that experience? Have any of you ever prayed with a backslider and heard them scream and cry at the altar because they said, God isn't hearing me, I'm not getting my joy back"? And God sometimes will put them on probation for about 5 years while they go and try to get a little joy and recapture a little bit of the anointing and the joy, and they're lucky if they ever get it back. You just don't tune God around, tune Him in and tune Him out like a television set. If you're here and you've got the glory of God and the anointing of God, I want you to realize that is a dispensation of grace. And that's God's goodness. You can't presume upon that and say, just the moment I'm going to die, I'm going to say Romans 10:9-10, that if thou shalt believe in the heart the Lord Jesus, shalt confess thy mouth that God is raised from the dead, that you're going to be saved like that, that God is hoist on His word. You'll find out that He is not hoist on His word, and that these things don't act like an equation. You approach the Lord as a person, and He deals with you as a person. He's not a formula that you can use when you get ready on your deathbed. But that's the assumption that's made. See? And that you can get ready. So that talking is foolishness. That is the parousia. That is the rapture. Because it goes right on in Matthew 24 and says, two are in one bed, one is taken and the other left. You can't determine that. Once the master of the house has risen up, you have been caught. And you're either ready or you're not. You can't do it after that. Praise the Lord. But the participants, they'll know. They'll know when the Lord is coming, because you remember Gideon said to his 300, he said, "Watch me and do what I do." And that's what the Lord will tell us before the parousia. He'll say, watch me and do what I do, and we'll be all ready. Praise the Lord. Ready to blow the trumpet, just as Gideon's men did. That represents the prophecy that will come out of the church. We will herald his appearing. But you can't enter the ranks of those who appear in that moment. That's when once the master of the house is risen up, it says Israel shall stand and say, and he said, you'll see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob going into the kingdom, and you yourself thrust out. He's talking to his people. Right? He's talking to Israel. Right? That's in Luke. So you can't always pray. And you can't always get oil in a moment's time. You have to go, and while they went trying to buy oil, the Lord left, and they come back, and no Lord. And what that's talking about is at the time of his appearing, there are decisions that have to be made. You see? You have to be ready. There has to be a prior bringing of you to that point. There are things that you have to be able to not look back, and other things that are incumbent upon you, and it requires your past preparation to qualify you and enable you to behave correctly at his appearing. So it does take you by surprise, and there's no chime then. You either are ready or you're not. Praise the Lord. Hope I didn't scare anybody. Well, I hope I did too. Get you all ready. And there's two more things. I don't have time to go into them, but first of all, you know from the teaching of Gideon, which is probably the greatest type of the parousia, only a fraction of Israel. That was 300 men out of 32,000 that started. Only a fraction. And you'll find the same idea in Revelation chapter 3. It says, thou hast a few names in Sardis who will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. See that? The concept is that at the initial stage of the parousia, after all the parousia is his presence, this will last for eternity. So in the initial stages of the parousia, it will be a fraction. It will be as David against Goliath. And then after the initial stage is over, the battle's been won, then all of Israel will come in until finally by the end of the millennium, you have all of Israel then has been perfected and serves as the parousia, the revelation of Jesus Christ. But that first one, and that's why Paul said, if I may attain unto the resurrection, because to appear with Jesus in the parousia is reserved for those who are life-giving spirits, who have been crucified with the Lord, and who, like Paul said, who have attained to his death and attained to his resurrection. And we can do it, but not with half-baked measures. And finally, number six, we must attain to life and to the throne. And I can't go into that tonight because our time is up. But this is what the overcoming life is all about. Christ is being formed in us. Life. And as Christ is formed in us, he seeks to ascend. And you have this picture in Revelation 12 where the woman is in travail and the dragon stands before the woman to devour her child. That is going on today. And what is happening in your life and mine is this. We are in a travail today that the life of Christ might be formed in us. As that life is formed, it thrusts upward because Christ is at the right hand of God. Now, the enemy, see, we have been called to be raised. We were raised by faith, Ephesians 2nd chapter, Romans 6th chapter. We have died by faith and been raised by faith. But now, we have to endure the working of this out. And Satan is afraid of Jesus Christ. He could not care less for the church. But he's deathly afraid of Jesus Christ. Do you know why? Because Satan's kingdom is in the earth. And the church has given up on the earth and wants to go to heaven. Jesus is going to cast the devil out of the earth. And that's what he's afraid of. So he's not worried about us. He's worried about Jesus. He's worried about Christ. And as Christ is formed in us, he's the ruler of God. And you see this in Revelation 12. All right, this is what happened to you today. You're in a travail to have this life forming. Satan and your flesh and the world are trying to pull you back to earth. They're trying to prevent you from overcoming and ascending to the throne. That's all that's going on in your life. That's all what it's about. Well, you may have ministry and all these other things, but what's going on with you personally is a travail to bring forth this life that thrusts upward like that to the throne. Now today you either were victorious. If you were victorious, this is what happened. Some of your old personality died. And in its place came throne life, eternal life, in preparation for the parousia. Or you succumbed to sin, to the world, or to self-will. In that case, no death occurred. And because no death occurred, no life was formed. So as Satan is standing, he's not interested in the church. He's trying to devour the child. He's after that life, because it's that life that appears. That's what the Christian life is about. That's what Revelation 12 is talking about. Praise the Lord. And it's a real war. Boy, it's no joke. And Satan is no joke either. And he's standing because that marks the end of his reign. If Christ is formed in you and that life ascends in you so that you are living in the heavenly places in that victory, you are one more worry to him concerning the destruction of his kingdom at the parousia. And he'll do everything in his power, and so will your old nature and your flesh, to keep you here on earth. Saved, yes. A church member, yes. Fine, good, and all that. That's no threat to hell. But Christ is a direct threat to hell. And if you have died today, and in this place has come Jesus Christ, you are the beginning of the kingdom of God, the rule of God there. Holy.
And we are a target all the time.
Yes, but not us. See, he stands before the woman, not to devour the woman, but to devour her child. You read that in Revelation 12. See, we are the target because of who is being formed in us. That's what he's after. He just soon bless you and let you do your thing. Be prosperous and rich and have a wonderful time. That's probably the basis of the prosperity message, is to keep God's people alive. Because he has no problem with them as long as they're alive. It's when they die that he is doomed. He's not trying to kill us. He's trying to kill Christ. Lord Jesus, Lord, we stand here tonight in the presence of the life that came from God, that life that was manifested to destroy the works of Satan. And Lord, we know there's nothing we can do in our mind or by our energy or talents that will make a dent in hell. We understand that, Father, thoroughly. We understand that only Jesus Christ represents any threat to hell. And so, Father, we give ourselves gladly into your hands, Lord, that we may die the death that you have ordained. Hallelujah. So that it is not us who lives, but Christ who lives in us. And that that life in us might ascend to the throne of God in heaven and be established in the heavenly places. So that forth from that throne will we reveal the life of Jesus Christ to the nations of the earth. Hallelujah. Lord, we know you're returning in the interest of the nations, and that we are returning with you in the interest of the nations. So, Lord, help us not to be among those who live unto themselves and die unto themselves, but, Lord, among those who live unto Christ and die unto Christ with the purpose in mind that many millions of people might be filled with the life of God, might live, might be blessed, might be taught, might come to know God, that the whole earth might be full of thy glory as the waters cover the sea. Oh, hallelujah, we know the water of God is going to cover the sea, Lord. And we know that it has to come out of us. It can come from no place else except from the saints. Oh, hallelujah. Thou art the one, Lord. Thou art He that the Father has sent. The flesh profits nothing. Only that which is of You, Lord, is eternal. So help us, Lord, to carry our cross another night and another day, and to accept the joys that You send, and not to move out of our prison until we gain that crown of life. Praise Your name, Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's praise Him. Let's stand and give praise to the living God. It has pleased Him that man's deliverance should come through man. As Christ lives and redeemed men, that they should break the bands of their fellow prisoners. Hallelujah. Please God that by man sin entered into the world, and by Christ through man sin shall be driven out. Hallelujah. Please God that Satan should be crushed under our feet, and that the creation should be released by the manifestation of the sons of God. Oh, hallelujah. Blessed be Thy name, Father. Hallelujah.